Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Our Lord said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." Actually, read it here. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where three thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This evening we're going to be talking about some four biblical principles for personal finance. Little disclaimer here, we have a preacher's meeting on Tuesdays, and second Tuesday of the month, and Brother Dudley Morton gave me this outline, or gave us all this outline, so I thought it was really good, and so I developed it a little bit more and put my own spin on it. Another warning is a disclaimer is that I am not a financial planner. I'm not a professional. Don't necessarily take my advice. There are those around that are professionals and seek their advice when it comes to finance. But as far as biblical principles, I think the Bible tells us a lot. And so the Bible teaches us a lot about money and material possessions. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, probably the first passage that comes to my mind when I think about money things in the Bible. In verses 6 through 8, we read that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Another thing we learn is that the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. In verses 9 and 10, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so we learn that from the love of money, the desire for money, the putting of money above all things, greed, comes a lot of problems. We learn that we are not to place our trust in money, as we read there in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, but also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So we're not to place our trust in money. You know, we learn that what money we have, we are to use not just for our own benefits. In verses 17 or 18 and 19, it says there that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so we learn that true riches are those which are laid up in heaven, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, where, you know, the money that we have on earth, our material possessions, they can rot, they can be destroyed by insects, they can be stolen by thieves. But what we lay up in heaven, that cannot be touched. That is there waiting for us. Now, we need money and we need material things if we are to survive in this world. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15, it says there, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty." You know, whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, we are expected to use it, exercising good stewardship. You know, financial problems often stem because we exercise poor stewardship over the material things that we've been blessed with. You know, we become so too focused on material things that we want, but we're unwilling to wait for, and so, you know, instant gratification, we go out and buy it on credits. You know, we can easily allow ourselves to fall into this self-made trap that ruins us financially, often out of the love for money, often because of greed, but not always. We can get into financial problems that don't stem from greed or from a love of money. You know, things just happen. We get sick, we get in an accident, maybe the insurance doesn't cover everything. And so we have expenses that we didn't account for, that we didn't expect, that we didn't want. We end up spending maybe some time in the hospital. I looked up in Missouri, the average cost of a hospital, depending on whether it's a private hospital or a charity hospital, but if you're paying, it's between $1,600 and $2,300 a day without any other medical treatment. That's just being in the hospital. You know, what does the average set of a new, average price of new tires cost these days? You know, $700-$800 maybe? And so things rack up. And you need tires. You need car to get to work. You need tires. And there's the money. You know, maybe you've got other problems. And so it's real easy to pull out that little credit card and put it down there. You know, the average American has about $16,000 in credit card debt with an average interest rate of 15.59%. That's incredible as far as interest. And you imagine it's hard to get out from under something like that. And again, maybe somebody got in that situation because, you know, they got no impulse control, and maybe it's because just because there's just things came up. Emergencies came up, the credit card got used, and there's not much you can do about it. But if we would stop the instant gratification, stop the buying of unnecessary items, this debt wouldn't be such a problem. You know, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, it says there, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The borrower is servant to the lender. Think about that, and the kind of debt that a lot of Americans carry these days, student loans and other things. You know, financial debt is the new system of slavery in our country. Money problems also are at or near the top of almost every list that I have seen of factors that lead to divorce. And so money problems are real. They're going to affect most of us at one point or another. Maybe they already have, and maybe they currently are. And so we're going to look at four common sense biblical principles that will help to avoid or help to get out of financial trouble. And this isn't rocket science. You know, the four principles are work hard, save your money, budget your money, and seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so let's begin with talking about work. You know, working is essential to living and obtaining the essentials of life. In Proverbs 28 and verse 19, there Solomon wrote, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." He that tills his land will have plenty of bread. You know, have you ever used one of those front tine tillers? You know, the walk behind and it kind of bounces around. It hits a rock and it bounces off to one side, and you really have a hard time controlling it. Sometimes I've had one drag me off my feet because it hit a hard spot, and it, instead of digging in, it just took off and actually knocked me off my feet. You know, they're hard to use sometimes on soft ground. Imagine doing it on hard ground. Now imagine you live in Solomon's day and you're using a bronze plow behind a team of oxen trying to plow that hard semi-arid desert type soil that they have there in Israel. And so imagine that. I can only imagine how hard that is. But he says, he that tilleth his land, he's got to put some work into that, will have plenty of bread. You know, the hard work of the farmer pays dividends. It produced food by the literal sweat of his brow. He says, we'll have plenty of bread. Plenty means more than enough, perhaps enough to share, or even enough perhaps to sell. And so he that tilleth his land will have plenty of bread. He that works will have plenty to eat. You know, provided he is able to work. And of course, we're not talking about those that who, for whatever reason, are unable to work. They have a real legitimate reason they cannot work. We're not talking about that. But for most people, we have the ability to work. You know, God told Adam that he expected him to work. You know, even in the garden, when he placed him in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says there, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Notice, he put him in the garden to dress and keep the garden. Now, what does this mean? You know, to dress doesn't mean to make you look pretty. It means to work or to serve. Now, it maybe it does make it look pretty You know, I see people that have these beautiful lawns, the well-manicured lawns, and I know it takes a lot of work to do that. And so he was to work to serve. He was to dress it and to keep it, to guard it, to have the charge of it. So God expected Adam to work even in paradise, even in the garden, to maintain the upkeep of the garden. Now, after Adam and Eve were cast out, God expected even harder work. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, there it says, And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee not, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. He said, the ground is cursed. He says, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it. Now, the word sorrow here means pain, labor, hardship, or toil. And so it's going to take work, it's going to take pain, it's going to take labor to eat from the ground. He says thorns and thistles are going to be there. You know, weeds would grow and multiply the amount of work. You know, wouldn't it be really nice if you go out there and till up your garden and plant your corn or your broccoli or whatever? Why would you plant broccoli? But anyway, whatever you plant, and you don't have the weeds that to deal with, how much easier would that be? And so, thorns and thistles, the sweat of thy face, you'll eat your bread until you return to the dust. And so hard work makes you sweat. So God expects hard work. It's part of being in this world. God expects us to work for our living and to work hard. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it seems that there were some that were expecting the Lord's return so soon that they weren't working anymore. They were just sitting around waiting. Paul addresses this. He says, For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Ephesians 4:28 has the same principle. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Here it says, Servants, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So he expects us to work hard for a living. Now, working hard has its rewards. You know, it brings financial success. Proverbs 12:14. Notice success does not necessarily mean riches or wealth, but Proverbs 12:14, a man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Proverbs 13:11 says, Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. There's financial reward in hard work. You know, there is great opportunity in hard work. You know, Thomas Edison once said about opportunity, he said the reason why so many people miss out on opportunity is because opportunity goes about in coveralls looking like work. And so work has its reward. Hard work in and of itself brings a certain satisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You know, that satisfied feeling of you put in a hard day's work and you know it. You worked hard and you go to bed and you feel just content with yourself. Fall right to sleep. Sleep really good. But, if you didn't put in such a hard day's work and maybe you didn't work the way you should or didn't do everything you thought you wanted to do or needed to do, it's kind of hard to go to sleep. But working hard has its own rewards. Working hard allows you to help your fellow man. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. Then Ephesians 4:28 again, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So hard work allows you to help your fellow man. Hard work allows you to help the church meet its financial needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, as we looked at a moment ago, remember? It says that they are charged them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, willing to communicate, ready to distribute. And so the harder you work, and the more income you can bring in, the more you can give to the work of the church. And so the first principle for the biblical finance is very simple, is to work hard. The second one is to save your money. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20, it says, there is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling place of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it all up. You know, the wise person has treasure and oil. Why is that? Because he doesn't spend all that he makes. He saves his money. You know, simple thing, don't spend all your money. Remember the prodigal son's great financial mistake, Luke 15, verses 13 and 14. He took his inheritance. He went into a far country. It says there, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He spent everything he had, and now tough times came, and he's got nothing. You know, contrast that with what Solomon says about the ants in Proverbs 30, verses 24 and 25. There he says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. They make preparations. They save what they don't eat everything they bring in. They save some of it. They save it for when there's nothing else to bring in. You know, it's been said that a penny saved is a penny earned, and the same is true for a dollar or $1,000. You know, how do you save money? Well, number one, don't buy what you cannot afford. Seven words there. Do not buy what you cannot afford. Economize wherever you can, you know. Cut coupons. Buy things that are on sale. Buy store brands versus national brands. Take a sack lunch to work. Shop at thrift stores or whatever. There are ways to economize on the things that you need that you can spend less. There are many ways to pinch a penny. And of course, set aside a certain portion from every income or every paycheck for savings or retirement or something of that nature. You know, talk to a financial advisor about that. But number three is budget your money. Pretty simple. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 says there, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You know, through wisdom the house is built. This is talking about using wisdom in our daily household affairs. Planning ahead, budgeting, making sure that the needs are met. By understanding it is established, with an understanding of how our household income is spent. You know, it's interesting when you track what you spend, and there are all kinds of computer software out there that you can use to track what you spend. It's interesting what you end up spending your money on. And so give an understanding of that, of how much your utilities cost, how much the things cost, and set aside money for that. So you can be sure that all the daily affairs are taken care of. Our personal finances will be on a firm standing if we budget our money. By knowledge, it is filled. Every household financial responsibility is met when we properly budget. Now, make sure your budget puts first things first. Our obligation to give to the work of the church to the extent that we've been prospered should be our number one financial priority. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Again, it's money set aside. It's money that's budgeted. And so this is easy to do when we follow the example of the Christians of Macedonia, who Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, that they first gave their own selves to the Lord. So we take care of our contribution to the Lord's work. We take care of the basic day-to-day needs of our family, food, clothing, and things like that that we have to have. And then savings or retirement and things like that. So those should be our financial priorities as far as budgeting our money. And of course, there's a lot more detail to that. But this really is the biblical principle of stewardship. God has given us all that we have. The challenge before us is to be able to use all that we have to our fullest extent to carry out the things that God would have us to do. And so work hard, save your money, budget your money, and the fourth principle, the most important, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all of these things that we've looked at, and are working hard to earn money, in our efforts to save money and to use good stewardship with regards to how we budget our money, the emphasis should always be to seek first the kingdom of God. Financially speaking, if we seek first the kingdom of God, we'll be putting the needs of the work of the church number one in our priority. We'll put more of our money into the contribution and less of it into unnecessary purchases. We will spend more time involved in the study of God's Word and work of the church than we spend watching TV. We might even decide we don't need all 227 channels of cable. Instead of focusing so much time on our entertainments, we will seek more opportunities to attend gospel meetings and lectureships and things of that nature. We'll accept the challenge of personal spiritual growth. We'll make laying up treasure in heaven a greater priority than to have material things. Financially speaking, if we seek His righteousness, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if we seek His righteousness first, we'll be using our funds on things that promote righteousness and godly virtue. We won't be wasting our money on unrighteous things. Now, unrighteousness costs a lot of money. Now, I was thinking about the sermon Wednesday night, went to Walmart, and I was walking down the Coke aisle or the soft drink aisle, and on one side there's the soft drinks, on the other side there is the beer, and I just happened to glance over and for research, see what it costs for a case of beer. About $16 to $24 seemed to be the price range for a 24 can pack of beer. So imagine if, say, you drank a 24 pack a week at $20 a pack, you would spend on average $86 a month on beer. Cigarettes run about $6 a pack, roughly. If you smoked one pack a day, that'd be $42 a week, or about $182 a month. And then the average person going to Las Vegas to gamble expects to lose about $500. The average American in states where there is a lottery spends about $230 on lottery tickets. So if you made one trip to Las Vegas every year, and you bought the average amount of lottery tickets, this average would come out to about $61 a month. So tell me, how many of us wouldn't want a $330 a month raise? So unrighteousness costs money. Reminds me of a little rhyme that Brother Johnny Ramsey used to go around saying, and it goes like this: don't drink booze, save your money, buy some coats and shoes. And so unrighteousness, things of that nature, they cost money. Unrighteousness, though, will cost more than money. It will cost your soul. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, what things, the context here in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32, is dealing with what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. And so these are the things he's talking about. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these necessities of life will take care of themselves. Notice I said necessities, not niceties. May not have everything you want. But you'll have what you meet and you need. You may not have great wealth or the best of everything, but you're going to have what you need to live. And really, what's even more important is that than that is that when you seek first the kingdom of God in all things, then none of those things really matter. Whether I live or die, whether I have clothing or not, whether I have food in my belly or not, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, it really doesn't matter. You know, you can prevent or overcome most of the financial troubles that haunt so many people by following these four simple biblical principles. Work hard, be a good employer or employee, save your money. You know, let the miracle of interest compounded daily work for you instead of against you. Budget your money, do not buy what you cannot afford, and seek first the kingdom of God. You know, money problems can, if you allow them to control you, and if you allow them to come between you and God, then the cost is much worse than financial. It is spiritual. It is eternal. Financial woes can enslave us. Remember, you know, the borrower is servant to the lender, but much worse than slavery to sin, or much worse than this, is slavery to sin. You know, the Bible gives us the solution to that problem as well. The Bible tells us to be free from sin. We must obey the gospel of Christ. We must believe that He is, that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, must confess our belief, we must be baptized, and we must live a life faithfully dedicated to Him. Tonight, if you're here and you're in the slavery to sin, we urge you to break that shackle, to allow Christ to allow His sacrifice on the cross to be of effect to you. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism. If you are a Christian but haven't been faithful, we urge you to repent. Tonight, if we can help you, let us know as we stand and as we sing.